It's so beautiful hearing your voices. What a choir tonight, just singing strong, at least from my perspective. And if I think you're singing strong, you really are. So that's good. It's a blessing to be together. Tonight we'd ask you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 19. What a wonderful, worshipful time. We've been on a journey together on Sundays in Romans and on Wednesday in Daniel. Normally, we would be in Daniel chapter 10, but we want to talk about tonight. It's Easter week, it's Holy Week, and we want to talk about what it took for Jesus to allow us to have the absolute assurance of salvation and to experience the fullness of His love. In John chapter 19, at the time of His crucifixion, in verse 28, 29, and 30, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it to his mouth. So when he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Father, we want to allow our hearts to sink in to your word and to the scriptures that accompany your word tonight, God. We want to love you, Lord, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We confess that oftentimes because of life and all that is going on, our belief in you hasn't changed, but we haven't thought very deeply about how great your love is for us and how you demonstrated that to us. So open up our hearts tonight, God. Create within us a clean heart, a new heart, a revived heart, a heart that is just greatly in love with you. Heart that is set afire by your Holy Spirit. We commit this study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, Passion from the Cross, Victory from the Tomb. The title of this message is, It is Finished. The word, It is Finished, there's actually three words, It is Finished, but the writing in Greek is one word, tetelestai. So one word is a tremendous proclamation for the world. That one word, it is finished, is found in the word tetelestai. So one word that radically changes our life and has radically changed the world. I call it the battle cry of the cross. A cry of victory in the hour of defeat, so it seemed. A question I ask before we get into this study: if Jesus endured the cross for us, are we willing to run our race for Him? There are seven things that were recorded from the cross that Jesus said. When He's on this cross and He's beaten, bloodied, beyond recognition, seven things were recorded. As He's looking out at the people, those that did such vicious acts to Him and others that were hurling curses, those that had spit upon Him, those that had crushed a crown of thorns on His head. He's on the cross moments from dying, and yet recorded for us for tonight. The first thing He said while He was on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So different than us. We would ask probably more of a vindictive request to our Father against those that have done such hideous things. But we saw that His first request was a call for forgiveness. And when He said, Father, forgive them, there was two other people being crucified. They were known and notorious criminals. Jesus never sinned. The innocent one was on the cross in the middle. But these two criminals were on the outside. And one of them addressed Jesus and asked the Lord. And in a sense, he wanted to be right with God. He realized this is the Savior of the world that's dying for my sins. And not only did Jesus call out, "Father, forgive them," there was an immediate response to that prayer by one of those thieves. He says, "I want to be forgiven." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The next statement from the cross was when he looked down below. And amongst all the caravan of disciples that had followed him through his ministry, there was certainly his mother, Mary, and the beloved apostle John at the foot of the cross. And you think about Jesus hanging on that cross, realizing that woman was the woman that brought him into the world. That was the woman that rode a hard ride prior to giving birth. That was the woman that took care of him, fed him, nursed him, provided for him, loved him, served him. She's called blessed, and she certainly is blessed. And all the things that she saw, everything from him being dedicated in the temple, recognizing this is the Messiah, this is Savior. My eyes have seen the Savior of the world. She was there at that temple dedication. We don't learn much or know much about those early years. It seems as though when he was 12, they record in the Bible that they had taken a trip to Jerusalem and they thought he was with everybody on the returning trip. They traveled in caravans, large groups, and he wasn't to be found. And I kind of laugh in my heart because the scriptures communicate to us that Jesus is lost because they didn't know where he was. My friends were lost. I'm lost. And Jesus greatly rescued me. But when they discovered where he was at, he was amongst the intellectual, spiritual leaders of the day as a 12-year-old, communicating in a way that it baffled their understanding of how he could have such wisdom at such a young age. His mother approached him. They had a brief recorded conversation. He ended it by saying, "I must be about my father's business." And how, as a mother, to surrender so much to the will of God and the purposes of God. Again, his mother Mary was in her own prayer a woman that needed salvation as all people need salvation. The Bible says that a sword would pierce her heart. And every parent here, I believe, has experienced that piercing pain in your heart. We all have. And to see him taken away, for the hour had come. So, "Father, forgive them. I want to be forgiven. Today you'll be with me in paradise." He looks at Mary and says, "Mother, this man John will take care of you. John, take care of my mother." Just to think about that. It tells me how deep of a relationship he had with that young disciple, John. We talked on Sunday about the significance of developing relationships of substance with one another, certainly within our marriages, first and foremost in our families, but men meeting with men, women meeting with women, in a way that there's a level of commitment. There's things that are in our life right now, in friends. There are things coming our way according to the scriptures. We've talked about those things coming our way regarding the days in which we live. And there is a beautiful, wonderful strength that we have together in this gathering and in our other gatherings. And I just want to let you know how blessed I am as I become more and more aware of your lives and involvement that you have outside of here with various people and being strengthened and encouraged. God bless you. Keep it up. And we want to come alongside others as time moves on and help others in that role of discipling one another. Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. The fourth thing was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can just ponder that for your lifetime. So much is written about that statement, but so much that as I ponder that statement, that is deep and powerful. So as you know, if you've been around in my teaching, I will only let you know what I know for certain. What I know for certain is that Christ was forsaken so I could be forgiven. That is what I know. That he took on the sins of the world and received the wrath of God so that I can be forgiven. Please always remember, he was and always will be and always has been God. There's never a point ever in his life that he wasn't God. He's fully God and fully man. There's a bit of a holy mystery behind what is being communicated to us. And then we saw that in our text today, the two words, I thirst. You know, earlier in the scriptures, they wanted to give him a kind of a cocktail mixture to numb the pain of what he was going through. And it wouldn't be something that would be uncommon to a crucifixion to numb the pain. He refused that. He's not partaking of some alcoholic beverage here. It's a mixture, vinegar, water. He has something important to communicate. He's fully God and fully man. He's beaten, can't recognize him. He's trying all he can. Every time he takes a breath, his back is ripped against the back of the cross. He's at the end of his life. You know, when you're with people at the end of their life, a lot of times we just use ice or something to give them some moisture, something that could give them a little bit of capacity to speak or to make some sounds or to react in some way. Jesus just said, I thirst. And so they provided some moisture, some water, so that he could say this. Because this next statement, when we read it, it is finished. We read it, and I recite it, but I must say, and maybe in this kind of a proclamation, that this is the key, this is the reason he came. Notice back in the text, in verse 28, this is very important. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. So everything that needed to be accomplished, when this is happening, when he says, it is finished, that means he has been that sin offering. That means judgment has taken place upon him. When it says, knowing that all things were accomplished, for this reason I've come, to be the sacrificial lamb. He's going to die in the next few breaths. But it's accomplished at this point. Many times we pass over that. I certainly have in the past. But thinking it through and realizing, here it comes. I have one more thing to say. It is finished. He would shout as loud as he possibly could for as many as could possibly hear. And today we hear that of our sweet Savior. It is finished. Tetelestai. And then he would say, into your hands I commit my spirit. No one took his life. He gave his life for the world. And when we look here this evening and just meditate on what does it mean, it is finished. What is finished? How does that affect my life? It stands today as a finished work. It is the foundation of the Christian faith. Paying in full a debt we righteously owed to God. God the Father laid on God the Son all the guilt, all the wrath, all of our sin. When we go through this, be reflective of why I preach the rapture of the church. If Christ took on the sins of the world and received the wrath of God, why would any Christian believe they would be here during a 7-year period of time where it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. Christ took that on himself. And when we receive this gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ, we've passed from death into life, and we do not receive any judgment at all. It's done. Thank God for that. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5, it puts it very powerfully. He is despised and rejected by men. Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. Placed in Isaiah. Maybe 700 years before he actually died on the cross for our sins. When it says it is finished, there's a lot that was completed. We'll step through a few of these things. First and foremost, I want you to know that Christ's intention in the very beginning was to finish the work that God had given him to do. He says that in John 17, 4 and 5. In his ministry in John 4, and in verse 32 through 38, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish the work." We'll back off for just a minute. When Christ left heaven to come to earth, it was for the work of dying on the cross for the sins of the world. That's the work he was going to complete, to die for our sins, to be buried, and to raise himself from the dead to prove he is the living God. So his work was to give his life for us. Our work is to surrender our life to him. Why are you here? I'm here to know the Lord and to live for the Lord, whatever that means, however I should do that. In John chapter 6 and in verse 35 through 40, part of that says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John 10:45, Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. You and I were born with an expiration date. There's a limited time that we have. What will we say before we die? We just read what Jesus said. What might we say before we die? And how will we die? We don't know. Will we die well? We can answer that right now. We can die well by simply living well today. Living well. Living in the will of God. Jesus was a finisher. He never left any work unfinished. So think for just a moment as a personal application. You know that God's at work in your life. You know there's things that he's working out in your life. Some of those are very personal between you and the Lord. Some of them cause you to struggle greatly. But God's committed to you. He's going to work them all out. Everything he starts, he finishes. Everything. Be blessed in knowing that. He's at work in our lives. Many times when we're driving in the summertime especially, there's road construction crews, and they had signs that said, "Men working ahead." They may have to change it in recently. Men at work. And a lot of times when I just say that, I should just have a sign that just says, "God's at work." It's a construction zone. He's working in our lives. Jesus gave the most triumphant cry in all of human history. It is finished. A cry of completion. A cry of fulfillment. A cry of victory. Our human tendency is to quit. Don't quit. Do not quit. Do not give up. You can write your resume or your resignation if you want. Go ahead. But then just throw it away afterwards, okay? Don't quit. Don't give up. We're so close to the finish line. Many Christians have quit. Many, many Christians have given up. I don't know where they stand for eternity. I know initially in their lives they were fervent and filled with the joy and the hope of God. Fervent with sharing the things of God, serving God, living for God. Taking a biblical stand regarding life and situations. And I miss those brothers and sisters. And I pray for them. But they've quit the race. It's a dangerous place to be. In John's gospel, he shows us a number of pictures of our Lord's death. It's spoken about as he would be a lamb that would be slain. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his body. Jesus spoke about lifting up the serpent in the desert. He would be lifted up as well. He considered him a shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Moses said, Jesus speaking, repeating what Moses said, "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up." Remember what they said? Lift up that serpent in the wilderness. Look at that on that cross and be healed. May we look to Jesus today. May we look to Him, the one who died on the cross for us. May we look to Him. That's where our healing is at. That's where our hope is at, in Jesus Christ. A cry of victory at a time of defeat. What does it mean to be finished? When Christ came and lived His life and died on the cross, He finished fulfilling so many prophecies. It was prophesied in both the Old and the New Testament that He would come through the seed of Abraham. He would be through Isaac, the tribe of Judah, the family of Jesse, the house of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, worshipped and presented gifts by kings, worshipped by shepherds. He would be weeping for the children. He would be called Lord. He'd be called the Son of God. This is just a handful. And they're prophesied in the Old Testament, and they're fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. By Him saying, "It is finished," we remember right now He fulfilled all those prophecies. Some Bible scholars say over 300 prophecies were filled by Jesus Christ during His ministry here on earth. The greatest gift ever. In fact, it is still the greatest gift because it is a gift that keeps on giving. His birth is only the beginning. His life, death, and resurrection and hope of His return are all part of this wonderful gift. Secondly, not only prophecy, but when He said it is finished, it had to do with His suffering. What do you mean? How can Jesus relate to me? Jesus was God. Jesus is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. All the attributes of God. How does Jesus help me right now? This mighty and powerful God. Yes, I know He's able and capable, but in my heart and where I'm at today, can He understand? Does He know what I'm feeling and going through? Where is God? I feel isolated from God. Does God hear my prayers? Those are all real, sincere questions from Christians. When He said it is finished, He meant that He would be able to identify with us because of His suffering. He finished all the suffering. The suffering started as a baby in a smelly stable, in a feeding trough. His nursery mates were cows and donkeys. As a toddler, death was threatening him, Herod, to kill him. He was forced to become a refugee, despised and rejected by men. He was almost thrown off a cliff to his death. And of course, the crucifixion. And he is known as a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. We're living at a time, and I'll develop it at another message, called the cancel culture. And that is, if somebody doesn't like you or what you believe or what you stand for, they're going to use very hostile means to shame you and to bring charges falsely against you and to destroy you. And they think that that's something new, but if you think about what they did to Jesus, this perfect Lamb of God, never sinned. They even said, "What fault do you find in me? None." But you claiming to be God, you being a man, you claim to be God. They said that he was a drunkard. They said that he was involved in immorality. They said many things about him falsely. So much so that they wanted him off the scene. We ought to get rid of him, crucified him, and destroy him. But my friends, we have the full account in the complete story, the complete account, the complete biblical account. He's alive. And no matter what happens to you or me on the other side, we will never, ever regret standing strong for the Lord. And whatever the consequences here, they're very temporal. We'll come alongside of you. You come alongside of me. We're close to the finish line. We're going to finish well because we're here about the Father's work. And yes, he suffered. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 24. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. 1 second. Thank you. Thank the Lord for that, for all that he's done for us. Why did he become the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us? Why? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He needed to come to earth. The prophecies were for the Messiah to come to earth so that we would know how to get to heaven. We would have a way to get to heaven. He came to earth specifically that we would know the truth. My friends, we need the truth today like never before. What is the truth? The constant lying, intentional misrepresentation in the day and time in which we live. Misrepresenting facts, lying about facts, purposefully driving an agenda and needing to lie to have people buy off on the agenda to move into a direction that is a pre-established direction that has been worked on diligently for the last number of years. And that's why I need the truth. And Jesus came and says, "I am the truth, and I need Jesus." The fact that he came, he fulfilled the prophecies, means he's going to fulfill another prophecy, which means he's coming for his church. Amen. Amen. The fact that he came here and lived amongst us and he suffered, I realize that he identifies with me and you in the deepest suffering that we face, the deepest sorrow, the deepest sadness, the deepest grief. He is there with us. There's nothing we experience that he has not already experienced because of his brutal life here on this earth. And he did it intentionally so that we would have a Savior to run to. He not only rescues us and saves us for salvation, he sustains us. He came to save sinners and redeem us, take away our sins. He also accomplished the sacrifice through a sacrifice atonement. And that's something that we don't talk much about, atonement. In the Old Testament, they had to bring animals. You're familiar with that. A day of atonement, but it would not take away sin at all. Never would, never could. Just bring more animals for more sacrifices. This is the way it was from the beginning of the covenant. When Christ was on the cross, and remember we read the verses today, that he said, all things have been accomplished. Did we not read that? The veil in the temple was torn in two. I've read that, Pastor. What significant is that to me today? Let me express the biblical answer. Prior to that, in all of human history, we would go to the temple. We would bring an unblemished offering, a lamb, or if you were poor, some other small offering would be given, but an offering needed to be made for our sins to atone for them. It could not take them away. We're acknowledging we're a sinner. We want to be right with God, a sense of atonement. So there was a person called the high priest, and in the temple, behind the veil, which a very, very large veil, very high and very thick, was the high priest. And every year the high priest would represent all the people before God, making that sacrifice. We could not go to God directly. You couldn't, I couldn't, none of us. We needed a high priest to go for us. When we're saying it is finished, and he needed something to proclaim that it is finished, something has changed. Go to the temple. That temple veil is ripped from top to bottom in two, and the high priest needs to leave. He's out of a job. He's out of a job. And the high priest today is Jesus Christ. And we don't have to stop at the temple. We come to his throne of grace. I grew up having to go to a representative, a priest, to go for me before God. I never understood. I never read. I never knew. I was kept in the dark regarding the veils torn in two. I can go directly to God at any time. And that is what happened with the atonement when it took place. The veil in the temple was a constant reminder that sin renders humanity unfit for the presence of God. The fact that the sin offering was offered annually and countless other sacrifices repeated daily showed graphically that sin could not truly be atoned for or eased by mere animal sacrifices. Jesus Christ, through his death, has removed the barriers between God and man, and now we approach him in confidence and boldness. Does that not bless your heart? So here we are today, 2021, wanting to live and be strong for the Lord, and I am blessed and encouraged by each of you. But we stand here today because it is finished. That means what is finished? All the prophecies that Christ proclaimed have been fulfilled. And he's coming back for his church, and we're waiting for that. And there's no other prophecy needed in the Bible for Christ to come for his church. We're not waiting for any more prophecies to be fulfilled. The next thing on the calendar for believers is the rapture, taking the church to be with him. After the rapture, there's other things that are going to take place. But that's what's next on his calendar. And I thank God for that. And I thank God that we can make it through day by day, even though we suffer greatly because of the approachability of God. But Lord, what about my sin? Our sins were forgiven on the cross, past, present, and future, all forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the sins I committed before I was a Christian, as a Christian, all our sins are forgiven. There is no record in heaven of any sin that you have or will commit. Jesus Christ has taken care of that completely. Will I sin between now and when I die? Yes. What about that? Is that a new record, a new file? No. Christ is forgiven. What do you do about that then? Well, brothers and sisters that are married, we've been married 43 years, and I have a marriage license to prove that. And do we get upset with one another and have intense discussions? Absolutely. Sometimes experiencing as though we're mad or angry with each other. I would say at times that's possible. Truthfully, it happens. And does that mean I'm not married? No. What does it mean? It means I need to humbly come and say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. We've always been married the entire time, but it restores the fellowship, the relationship that we have. So as Christians, when I ask Christ, when I sin against Christ, I ask him like I would to any of you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It has nothing to do with my place with God. We're positionally set for heaven. It has everything to do with my fellowship with God. Humbly saying, God, I'm sorry. Man, I've been so selfish, Lord. And my selfishness has gone to my wife and other people, but really, it's against you. I'm not yielding to you in a way I want to yield to you. So, Lord, forgive me. And it restores that fellowship we have with him. All of our sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. He didn't say north or south, because that would then come back to my house. Because when you go north, then you're going to come south. As far as east from west, they're never going to touch. That's why it's in the Bible. So can I advise you, please? If your sins are sent to the west or the east, quit sending the ship out to recover them. Just, they're gone. And live with that understanding. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I'm set for heaven. But have a tenderness through the Holy Spirit's prompting to say, Lord, I want to have sweet fellowship with you. The law and the requirements of the law needed to be fulfilled as well, and Christ did that. The law had demands upon our lives. And it says to us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of God demands death. If someone says, I'm going to live under the law, it says, brother or sister, come meet with me. You won't make it. You can't. Why? The law demands perfection. The law demands perfection. And if you want to live under the law, then you're subjected to the demands of the law. So the law demands perfection. And if you fail in keeping the law, the consequences is death, condemnation. You say, whoa. So when Jesus Christ came, again, what we're talking about, the power of the one word, tetelestai, one word in all of the universe's vocabulary, one word, tetelestai, which means it is finished. So again, we use three words, but it's one word he proclaimed for the whole universe, and the power of that. He fulfilled all those prophecies. He came here with a purpose to live and to die for us. He suffered the atonement, the end of sin, fulfillment of the law. So he met the demands of the law. Remember, the law requires death. Do you have that? So if you want to live life without Jesus, can someone get to heaven without Jesus? Yes, if you live a perfect life. The answer is, it's impossible. Nobody's going to live that perfect life. If you think you're going to live that perfect life, you just have the sin of pride in your life right now. So no one can live that perfect, but the law is in place. So Christ had to also When he said it is finished, he had to meet the demands of the law. Because we're all subject to the law, which requires death and condemnation. So when Christ subjected himself, he took on all the sins of the world. And judgment, the law requires death, penalty. He took the death penalty for us. So he fulfilled the requirements of the law. So when we find ourselves asking Christ for forgiveness, and in those early years, we have no idea of what we're talking about. All we knew is that I'm in trouble, and I'm experiencing the love of God and the grace of God. Forgive me. And we're just blessed by that. But we never really knew what it meant, what it cost, what it took. So when God the Father judged Christ, that was the law, the judgment, it requires death, he died. He rose again from the dead. But when we accept Christ in our lives, he fulfilled the requirements of the law for us. We're not subject to them. Therefore, Romans chapter 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If this is me, and this is the word, and it's Christ in an illustrative way, I'm just running around this world without Christ, and I'm subject to the condemnation. My life is subject to judgment, to condemnation. I'm living without Christ. But I repent, and I need God, and I accept Jesus Christ. The Bible says that then our life is hidden in Christ. It's hidden in Christ. So wherever Christ is, that's where I'm at. My life is in Christ. I identify with Christ. Is Christ going to be subject to the law requirement of death? He already was. He's risen from the dead. He conquered death. I'm in Christ and so are you. So we're not subject to the demands of the law. We've been set free through Christ. Does that help a little bit? A little bit? Yeah, you can think about it. Oh, but Pastor, what about that evil, evil, wicked Satan in the demonic realm? Now the judgment, now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out, Jesus says. So the death sentence was passed on to Satan, but it hasn't been executed yet. From God's standpoint, both the victory and judgment of the devil already took place on the cross. Jesus in Colossians 2:15, or the word in 2:15 says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's the great work of the cross. We know in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So the Satan is alive today, and so is that demonic realm. And you feel that right now and experience that like crazy. But we have to take to heart the power of God and the presence of God in our lives right now. And we need to hold God dear to us and believe in his word. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Let God fight the battles for you. We're in it. We pray. We believe it. Let the Lord fight the battles. Quit getting hostile towards other people in ways that it's not necessary. Believers, yes, we fight Satan and his minions today, but the fight is fixed. We win. Don't try to refinish the finished work of Christ. There's nothing left for God to do. It is finished. There's nothing left for you to do. It is finished. He doesn't want our worthiness. He wants our willingness to accept his payment for the sins that we have committed. We thank God for that. I'll read a final verse. Hardy, if you can come up for a final song. Let's all stand. In Galatians chapter 6, it tells us in verse 6, listen now, the first words, do not be deceived. So if I can say one thing right now just to this world of believers, don't be deceived. So I'm proclaiming truth. We're proclaiming biblical truth. It's not some sort of conspiracy or anything else. It's just, what does the Bible have to say? The Bible says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. So if you're sowing in your mind all kinds of worldliness, all kinds of worldly things, all kinds of worldly news, all kinds of other things, and you haven't been putting God's word in your mind, in your heart, you're going to be taken downstream. You're going to be held captive. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. All the things, when he said it is finished, affect us today and every day. Don't just go to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Be there. Father, bless what you're doing, God, in our lives. And Father, I pray that our hearts are drawn closer to you. And Lord, those that would be watching or listening, just draw our hearts towards you. And Father, we confess tonight, Lord, if there are things that we have really not put before you, we haven't asked for your forgiveness, and it's hindering our fellowship with you. Our salvation is certain, but our fellowship with you, the sweetness, so we can live and walk in the Spirit. God, help us depart from those things. Hold fast to the word of truth. Father, we commit this evening, Good Friday, Sunday, Easter. Do mighty things in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.